Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. That same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jacob probably knew it was going to be a sleepless night. Even without all the wrestling, he wasn't expecting much sleep that night. Because the next day, he was going to be reunited with his twin brother Esau. And this sleeplessness, it wasn't out of excitement or happy anticipation. This sleeplessness, it was from fear and dread. Because Jacob, well, he had never been a world-class brother. The second born of the twins, the one who we're told in Scripture is born already grabbing his older brother's heel. It's Jacob who convinced Esau to sell his birthright to him for a bowl of stew. It's Jacob who, at his mother's prodding, tricks his father Isaac into receiving a blessing from him, a blessing that was meant for Esau. It's Jacob, then, who's been on the run for 20 years from his brother, establishing a family during that time, but also continuing to run away from his problems. It's who Jacob is. It's who Jacob has always been, told he is, at least. A cheat, a runner, a conniver, a manipulator. Even now, as he receives the word that Esau is coming to meet him with an army of 400 men, Jacob initially goes back to who he has always been. He hides half his wealth. Then he sends ahead three caravans of gifts to Esau, hoping that that will help his case as a bribe. Then, since he's not sure that will work, he sends his own family ahead, hoping that Esau will take pity on his defenseless wives and children. And even if he doesn't, well, then at least Jacob can use that as extra time to escape. And so you can see why Jacob wouldn't be expecting much sleep that night. And maybe that's why he does something so very out of character for him, when that night a man appears and starts to wrestle with him. Jacob, the runner, the cheater, the manipulator, the one who will do anything to get out of trouble and conflict, wrestles back. He engages. He faces the problem head on for maybe the first time in his entire life. He wrestles all night long. Eventually, his hip is struck, putting it out of joint, and it's the one that he's wrestling who asks to be let go. Jacob, in the most direct he has ever been, will not let him go unless he is blessed. And then the one who is wrestling Jacob asks, "What is your name?" It might seem simple, but it's actually a loaded question. What's your name? It's what drew me into the scripture this week. The wrestling stuff, that wasn't all that interesting to me. Maybe because, and I can reveal this now, that even after 5 years with Pastor Dave, I only half ever listened to him when he talked about wrestling. It's not for me. But the name stuff, there's something interesting in names. Recently, we were on vacation with my family, my parents, my sister, and my brother-in-law, and their two kids, and we were out to breakfast one morning, and we started talking about names, about where different names in our family had come from, and my niece, who's 7, she started to ask if anybody in our family had wanted a different name than what they were given. My mom, who's named Laurie, she revealed that when she was a kid, she wished her name was Sally because she wanted a name like everybody else's name and a name that was easier to spell. We talked about what other names had been thought of us before we were born, how my older sister was supposed to be Andrew if she was a boy, but by the time my parents got to me, they had given up on Andrew and they wanted to name me Benjamin. Which is funny now. My niece, though, was aghast to learn that the name that had been thought of for her if she was a boy, which was Tucker, had just been given to her little brother, who already causes her strife, and then he took her name. How come she didn't get two special names for herself like my sister and I had? Tucker, who's not even 2 yet, didn't care at all. But there's stories like this in families. You have stories like this in your own families too, I suppose, because there's just something about names. What is your name? It's the question that Jacob is asked at the end of his wrestling match. Jacob, he answers. But the answer is so much more than that. Because in the culture at the time, a name was so much more than a name. It was a destiny, a purpose, a way to define your character. And Jacob? Well, his name actually means the cheat, the supplanter, the manipulator. All those ways that Jacob had lived his life, and the stealing of the birthright and the blessing, and the running and the manipulating, and the scheming behind the scenes. It was all right there in his name. Because the thing about names is, you start to live into the names that you are called. In his name, Jacob had been told his entire life that his identity was that he is a fraud, a trickster, a scoundrel. Jacob knows this. Jacob has come to believe that is who he is. That's the best that he possibly could be. In a commentary on this scripture, a pastor named David Luce writes this. And so when the Lord pins Jacob down and demands to know his name, he's demanding no less that Jacob confess his ill-gotten gains and shoddy character, confess his misused talent and wasted life. And to do this, to come clean, is for one such as Jacob nothing less than death. For when the con man and phony is revealed for what he is, what has he left? When Jacob answers Jacob, he's naming himself and confessing all that he has previously been. Who knows what he thought the response would be? Would God say, well, of course you're Jacob, the cheater. You know there's no way I'm going to give you a blessing. You can't possibly deserve that. But that's not what God does at all. Instead, God tells Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you are one who've strived with God and with humans, and you've prevailed. You're no longer Jacob. You're no longer the cheater. You're no longer the runner or the schemer. You're no longer the manipulator. Because that's never who Jacob really was at his core. Sure, it was how he lived and it was how people saw him, but it was never how God saw him. God always saw him as something more, as who he really was, as Israel, the one who wrestled with God and with man, and prevailed. As Israel, the one who can engage fully, head on, as himself. And it's this name, Israel, that will be the name he takes with him as he reconciles with his brother. And it's this name, Israel, that will be the name that his descendants, even to this very day, will use to define their nation. That's the blessing of this situation. Through the grace of God, Jacob becomes Israel. His name is changed from the name that was once used to define him, the one that people assumed he was, and the one that he lived into a name that God used to define him. And becoming Israel, he is blessed to see himself as God has always seen him, as one who strives, one who perseveres, as one who can lead an entire nation, and as one who has an entire nation to belong to. It's with that blessing, it's with that new name that Jacob, now Israel, goes off to meet his brother. There they reconcile, and Israel begins living into his new name. Of course, he lives into it in fits and starts over the rest of his life, because like all of us, he has trouble accepting that his identity in God could actually be true for him, that how God sees him is who he truly is. And yet, this name, Israel, it's his. He's no longer Jacob, the cheater, the scoundrel, the runner, the one who grabs the heel. He is who God has known him to be all along. Israel, the wrestler, the striver, the beloved child of God. We too get called all kinds of names in our lives. Some good, some bad, some true, some not true, some that are not true but we come to believe are true. If God were to ask you, "What is your name?" what would you answer? Would you be able to believe that when God looks at you, that he sees you as you truly are? That God's name for you is always your real name, your true name, beloved child of God, one who belongs to God, one who is loved by God. Might you actually believe that? It will be difficult because, like Jacob, or rather Israel, we're so used to being called by our other names. Just think a moment about those names you've been called. Who are you? What is your name? Can you confess some of those names you've been called? Names that you know deep down aren't really your own. Can you confess those to God? For Jacob, it was scoundrel or cheat or runner. What is it for you? Unlovable or unloving, unworthy, irresponsible, unfaithful, discouraged or burnt out, deserted, coward, bully, failure or mess up, disappointed or disappointing, lost cause, second best, not as good as you should be, faker or poser. And then can you hear, really hear this morning, that none of those names are how God sees you? That God looks at you and says, "Your name is my beloved child. Your name is redeemed and saved. Your name is forgiven and graced. Your name is loved, no matter what. Your name is worthy." And this, it isn't made up. God isn't just calling you this to make you feel good. This is actually how God sees you. These are your real names. Not out of what you've done to deserve them. Not because you're doing so great on your own. But because God, in his great love for us, truly looks at us and sees beloved and worthy children. And maybe that's the hope of what our church should be. A place where people can come and hear their real names. Beloved children of God. Beloved who belong to God. Beloved who are redeemed by God. There's a song that we sing at Royal Family Kids Camp, a place where we also make a big deal about calling kids the names that God sees them as, called "I Will Change Your Name." And the words go like this: "I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confidence, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face." It's a song whose words are true, not just for kids in our foster care system who get called all sorts of names and are given all sorts of identities, but for us too. God knows your name, your real name, who you really are. Those other names that you've been called, God has changed those. Your name is beloved child of God. Your name is loved. Your name is worthy. Your name is redeemed. Amen.